We read God's word beginning at chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to a passage in the gospel which is also found in all of the other gospels. Each of the gospel writers picks up the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. In the gospel of John, however, it's put in the place of the position where it's going to be explaining that Jesus himself is the bread of life. And we'll see that as we continue our study in the rest of this chapter. But as we look at the miracle itself today, we're going to look at his power and his glory in providing for the people that were gathered there. And once again, as we look at this passage, it mentions here that there were about 5,000 men, and some have estimated then that it could have been about 15,000 people, women and children, all in all. Christ powerfully reveals himself as the great one who is able to provide for us in providing the bread of life. He reveals himself as the bread of life, and by the power of his grace, he reveals his glory through this great miracle. One of the reasons this miracle is mentioned by all 4 evangelists is that it shows forth the gift of Christ himself. His other miracles, remember, he changed the water into wine, and he healed someone. Those miracles exhibited his power and illustrated his work. But this miracle, in a very particular way, sets forth his glorious person as the bread of life. And he needed to reveal himself to the people. The people were blind to who Jesus truly was. We see that especially in the last part of what we read for our passage this morning. They said they were going to take him by force and make him king. That's one of the themes that goes through most of the Gospels, as the people misunderstood who Jesus was. They wanted him to be a king and a deliverer from the Roman Empire, but they didn't want him as the savior of sinners. And that's what this miracle comes to reveal, the one who is the savior, the one whose miracle testifies that he is the Son of God. The miracle that demonstrates the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereign authority. Now, the people lacked faith to see this. They were looking for signs, But they did not see the very sign that was before them in Jesus himself as the Son of God who was present in their midst. And this miracle is really a call to faith in him, faith in his person whose authority is able to multiply the fishes and the loaves and demonstrate the power of God. In this miracle, Jesus is admonishing his followers to look to the, not to the non-perishable food, but to look to the food that endures through eternity, communion with God. And while a man has to work for his daily bread, it should not be the chief goal in his life. The goal must always be communion with God, to know him, to honor him, to love him, and to serve him. And through that communion, God will concern himself with each of us and our needs. He'll provide for our needs, and he will provide all things that we need for our daily task. Now, if that's true, that our chief end in life should be communion with God, we should ask the question, what is your chief goal in life? For many, it's to be comfortable. Maybe for some, it's to be free from pain and suffering. But the chief goal of our life should be that we want to know God. This is not something that's different from what the scripture teaches. It teaches us this in all places. If you look at the Psalms, that's one of the constant themes of the Psalms. Not a theoretical knowledge of God, but to know God personally and practically. If you look to Psalm 119, you'll find in Psalm 119 that the psalmist wanted to know about God, not in a theoretical way, but in a very practical way. His supreme desire was to know God and enjoy God, and to enjoy him and to know him was his prime concern. He wanted to understand God's truth in order that his heart might respond to it and that his life might be conformed to it and that he might know and love God. That was the supreme desire of the psalmist. We can look at that particularly in Psalm 119. In fact, I would encourage you to read Psalm 119 and as you read it, see how the psalmist speaks of knowing God. And then ask yourself, is your supreme desire the desire to know God and to enjoy God himself? That's what Jesus is doing in this passage as we read about his power to create the bread and the fish and to provide it for this people in this providential feast. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to provide this feast for this people. He knew the needs of this people. He had a purpose and he had a plan. In fact, the scripture says in Acts chapter 15, known unto God. And this passage as well tells us Jesus knew the needs of this people. And as he comes to this people, he provides for them. He tells the disciples, have them be seated. And then he asks Philip in particular, how are we going to feed them? And he was testing Philip. That's exactly what the passage tells us. But know that Jesus knows the needs of this people. He's a compassionate Savior. Not only does he know the needs of the people, but he knows how he's going to provide for the needs of those people. And not only does he know the people that were seated before him at that feast, he knows your needs as we are seated together in his presence today. And the Lord Jesus providentially cares for your needs, does he not? He knows your needs. He knows all of your needs. He knows your spiritual needs. And for your spiritual needs in particular, he has made provision for them by providing you, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, to care for your spiritual needs through the ministry of the Word, through its teaching and preaching, its shepherding and caring and ministering aspects that are there for every believer in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he gathered that people and fed them as he fed the 5,000, maybe more, 15,000, as I said, some people seem to think. He meets every one of our needs, and every last thing that we need, the Lord will provide for us. Now notice that in our passage, Jesus tests the faith of Philip. That's what John states. Jesus was testing him. He desired Philip to see what? To see higher and beyond to the spiritual realities. What did Philip see? He looked around and he said, it would take 200 denarii. How much is that? Well, some think that that's about 8 months' wages or such. And he said, even that wouldn't pay for the food for all this people. If you had 15,000 people sitting in front of you, do you think it would take 8 months of wages to pay for the food? Well, at the prices at Strack and Van Til, no harm intended. And any other place, guess what? It would take a whole lot of bread or money to pay for the bread to provide for the people. And Philip looks around and he says, 200 denarii of bread, that won't be enough. What is Philip doing? He's pointing not to a solution. He's pointing out an impossibility. He says, it's impossible. There isn't enough here. And then Andrew comes along and he says, well, we found a boy here. He's got a couple of fish and a few things of bread. And that's going to feed how many people? Probably the people that had the bread and the fish to begin with. But the reason that Jesus asks him the question is so that he might see the glory of Jesus Christ, that he might see the glory of the power of God as Jesus takes that bread and fish and multiplies it, and he feeds this entire group. And not only does he feed them, but he feeds them and there is food that's left over. Sounds like a church luncheon, doesn't it? I don't think I've ever been to a church luncheon where there isn't enough food for people to say, hey, why don't you take some home? Why don't you take some home? We have so much, and it's a blessing. Just think about this group of 15,000 people. They came without taking their own lunch, and Jesus sat them down and said, eat and be satisfied. And notice that's exactly what the passage says. So also the fish, verse 11, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill. That reminds me of church luncheons when I've gone up for the third time. You know, it's like going to the place that has all the food that you can eat. You know, you pay the price and you go, you know, if I'm going to pay the price for the dinner, I'm going to eat my fill. And you go up again and you go to the next counter over and you, oh, I've got to have some of that. And you filled up a second plate. And after the second plate, you're eating and you're still eating and you go, I shouldn't eat anymore. I'm too full. But I haven't gone to the dessert table yet. And I go to the dessert table and I get over there and I eat some dessert and I'm still full. And I probably could have eaten more, but usually at those places you don't get to take any home, but you do at church. And at church we always have enough, and there's plenty left over. And that's what we see here in this great miracle. Not only was there enough, and they were full, and they had eaten their fill. In other words, they couldn't stuff any more in. Jesus said, now go around and pick up the leftovers. And they took leftovers home and they had 12 baskets full because Jesus in his great power had gloriously transformed what was there to be enough for 15,000 people, perhaps that many, if not more. The Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating in this great miracle his power, his ability to supply every need. And he can supply your needs as well. He supplied the needs of this people. He supplied all that they needed. He satisfied their needs. Notice verse 11, the supply stopped only with the demand of the fishes, as much as they would. There's no more precious words to be found in this passage than that. There was plenty. They had an abundance. And they had as much as they asked for. Nobody went home hungry that day, because Jesus supplied all that they needed. As we look at this passage in the miracle, we see the greatness of Christ. But the reason John may include this incident is because it took place at the time of the Passover. You remember the time of the Passover in Jewish history, even when the people were under Roman occupation. The Passover was not just an exciting and important festival, it was the supreme celebration of national pride. You know, we have our celebration of national pride. We celebrate on the 4th of July. We have fireworks, and sometimes it's really great. But beyond that, the celebration of the Passover was one that reminded the people of God's power to do what? To deliver them from the tyranny of their oppressors. Remember, it was established back in the Old Testament after they were delivered from the tyranny of Egypt. And now, what were they looking for? They wanted deliverance from the tyranny of Rome. And while this was going on and they were celebrating, Jesus comes along, and he's the perfect candidate for the one who would deliver them from Rome. Look at all of the miracles that he did. And all of these miracles that he did were such that all of the people started following him. That's what verse 2 said. Because of the miracles, they started to follow him. He was the candidate. He was the one who would put chicken in every pot, loaf or a fish in every lunch. It doesn't get any better than that. The people said, this is the kind of king that we want, one who will take us from the cradle to the grave. But Jesus knew their hearts, didn't he? He knew the kind of a king that the people were looking for. He knew that they were looking for the king who would take them out of Rome and give them freedom, but he was not going to bring them that kind of kingdom. The kingdom he brought was the kingdom of God. He was going to inaugurate that kingdom, and that was his mission, to provide the people with this kingdom, which was so much more valuable than the fishes and the loaves. And he met their needs, the needs for that hour, and supplied their needs so that they would be fully satisfied. Not the king that they wanted, but the one who was able to supply them with all the things that they needed. And he is the one that supplied them with this to the fullest satisfaction. There was so much there that they had 12 baskets of leftovers. Christ helps us to see beyond what is seen and rise from it to a clear faith in him that he is the bread of life, the Son of God. That will be what the rest of chapter 6 talks about. I invite you to read that as you have opportunity and see him declare in it that I am the bread of life. But this passage in which he demonstrates that great power is the one that draws our faith to him, that we might see him as the Savior of sinners, to have our faith strengthened in all things, to look beyond this life to the life of uninhibited communion with God, a life of communion with God in which there is nothing better than knowing that we know God and that we have fellowship with him. The summons of this passage is to faith in Christ, the bread of life, reminding us that he is the one who is able to save to the uttermost. He is the one who can mend that which is broken. He is the one who can build that which is ruined. He can provide the food that is there, that is needed by his sovereign power. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And as we see him in this miracle as the sovereign Lord, we need to rejoice in him, in his blessings, in the blessings of God that are displayed in accordance with his riches. And we need to rest by faith in him and seek to know him as he is revealed in Scripture as the bread of life, and find our satisfaction in being filled with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Amen.